Welcome to the CCF Podcast. We're a campus ministry at Truman State University. This podcast features sermons from our weekly worship services. Thanks for listening.
Hello, everyone. Thank you for coming. I'm super excited to share with you guys. I'm a little more nervous than I was expecting, but I think this will be good. I think I have slides. Oh, yes. This is my title, In My End. Usually at CCF, we have multiple titles, but making titles is like the hardest part of any writing assignment for me. And so I think this pretty much captures what I'm going to be talking about today. I think the next slide has my family. So this is my family. I have my mom and my sisters here today. But over on the left, this was at my cousin's wedding. I have like better pictures of my brothers together, but my youngest brother has grown so much that like I had to find a really recent picture. So you can't really see their faces, but that's me. And my brothers are Josh, he's the tall one in the back. And then Xander is there in the front. He's my youngest brother. Over here, I'm with my sisters right in the middle, and they're here today. Molly is like a year and a half younger than me, and Sophie is 16. She's getting her license soon. She just bought a car, so they're my best friends. And then this is my mom and dad, also at a wedding. I got lots of fancy pictures for you guys. And then this is our dog, Luna. She was the puppy of a stray dog that me and Molly picked up from the park, and we just kept her. So that's her out on the lake. So if you guys will bow your heads with me, I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. God, thank you for this time and this space and for bringing us all together. Lord, open our hearts to receive. Make us aware of your presence. We love you. Amen. All right. In my end is my beginning. Growing up, I was what most people at school called a goody two-shoes. I was a perfectionist and a rule follower, and everyone knew it. Throughout the early years of my life, my name was never just Cora. It was Cora, you're so helpful. Cora, you're so sweet. Cora, you are good. I didn't know what my name sounded like without the extra adjectives tacked on at the end to tell me who I was. I learned the trade-off early on. Do what people want, get love in return. In following this simple rule, life became pretty straightforward for me. I was who everyone told me I was and who I thought people needed me to be. Never would I dare to look into my own heart for who I thought I was. And why should I? Everyone had such nice things to say already. Growing up with four younger siblings at home showed me just how much I was needed. I found my role at home as a caretaker. I cooked, cleaned, and even tried to be a mediator for disputes. It wasn't that I felt like I had to do these things, I just got so much positive feedback from it. I craved the moment my parents would thank me and tell me they were proud of me. Upon entering middle school, I realized I couldn't meet the demands of everyone. Instead of accepting my limitations, I still sought approval. The thought that maybe I wasn't enough was terrifying to me. As a result, I began to create a sort of mask for myself that fit well enough to seem like it was me, but it was tailored to hide what I didn't want others to see. In middle school, I kept people from seeing my weaknesses by keeping quiet. It just felt too risky to try to speak the right thing with all the possibility of being wrong, and if my words were simply going to be ignored, why risk the humiliation of trying? I hated feeling trapped inside this little box of my own mind, but when my mom told me to just be myself, I told her I couldn't do that because I didn't even know who I was. This wasn't exactly true. Yes, I was still growing and learning about myself, but I also didn't allow myself freedom because I was so afraid to lose whatever goodness everyone seemed to see in me. I preserved my identity by not having one of my own. Continuing into high school, I craved the feeling of being needed so much that I sometimes created problems for myself to fix, and I made myself available to others constantly, even at the expense of my own comfort and sanity. All the while, the mask I had formed at an early age grew with me. It became everything I wanted it to be, and it evolved as my definition of perfect changed, until it fit exactly what I thought would be the most beautiful and lovable face in each era of my life. Sure, it was tight and pinched in some places, but it fit very well in others, and everyone around me seemed to like it. My parents, my teachers, my friends, and it was even tweaked a bit differently for each group. I loved being viewed as perfect or even just good, and I worked hard to believe it myself by drawing affirmations from those around me. And the greatest secret was, I knew I wasn't as good as everyone thought I was, or even as I wanted to be. I kept myself from dwelling on this, and when I did happen to make a mistake from time to time, I would say to myself with confidence, well, at least I didn't do that, with a nod at someone else. I unconsciously set up a system in my mind that told me if I wasn't perfect by any standard, my own or someone else's, then I was simply unlovable. But my life in high school was conducive to this mindset. I had straight A's, performed well in track races, and had a strong friend group, a stable family, and a boyfriend who was praised by my peers. I felt secure with the people I was around, and my position in life was exactly what I wanted it to be. I had an exciting plan for the future, and in the meantime, my friends constantly asked me for advice and told me that I was looked up to by so many people in so many ways. I cannot tell you how much I loved this, even if it wasn't a sustainable way of life for me. In my end is my beginning. It was right after my senior year that the cracks began to show. That summer, the relationship I had been in throughout the majority of high school came to an unexpected end because of our changing beliefs. This change was shattering for me because it was a loss of the future I had held onto so tightly. In this time, I found myself questioning God and despairing at the loss of the future I once had. Maybe the hardest part was the realization that for once in my life, I didn't feel like I was enough for someone. I'm gonna get a drink of water, hold on. To stay hydrated for my long run later. Instead of drawing near to people who I knew cared for me, though, I decided I had to continue on alone to keep up my good girl appearance, sorry. And this worked for a while. People would tell me I was handling everything really well and that my faith was strong. I played along and pretended. I found that I could cry in my bed at night and my doubts and weaknesses would be drained enough by the morning. The charade was harder to keep up when I got to Truman. Going to college was a big step, and as soon as I got to campus, I felt scared and lost, as I'm pretty sure is a common freshman experience. I was alone, and I felt alone. In all the change, I desperately wanted someone close to be a constant for me. Sadly, I didn't know how to seek this out. What I wanted was an authentic relationship without much vulnerability. I wanted to be seen as a perfect person and fully loved at the same time. It didn't help that I already felt like an outsider during the first few months of classes. I didn't have a home church family anymore, and I was from a small Baptist town that maybe had one liquor store. The college life of going out and partying as a pastime wasn't something I was accustomed to, and I secretly felt left out and unaccepted. There's a reason most of you don't remember me being in CCF until my sophomore year. I actively chose to be alone in fear of truly being seen. I sat in the back a lot. In light of all the changes in my life, I continued to grapple for a constant. The easiest way I found this was engaging in physical intimacy with someone I hardly knew. It was an exchange I knew all too well, and a truth I'd internalized as a rule for life. Give and you shall receive, just like those early years at home. All I had to do was exchange physical favors for a shallow intimacy that I could hide myself in again, that I could define myself by again. I could feel in my heart that this wasn't the way I wanted to live, but it was also my tried and true way of reaching out for comfort and stability. This situation led to secret late nights, more insecurities, and so much guilt. I would wake up morning after morning, sick to my stomach and choking on an empty feeling in my heart. Over and over, I'd cry out to the Lord, but I heard no response. I would decide this had to end, that I couldn't live like this. I listened to podcasts and read books and spent time in solitude and worship, but then I'd be back again only a few days later. This kind of living was so foreign to me, and I was constantly asking myself, who have I become? The only certainty in my mind was that there was no going back to who I had been. My mask cracked, snapped, and out of it oozed pride and false confidence until my sight was consumed by the loss of the person that I had wanted to be, and I was undone. Who was I without my pure integrity that everyone had praised me so highly for in the past? In my end is my beginning. These days, I saw in myself everything I hated. I saw my weakness and lack of control. I wanted so badly to be someone to be proud of, someone I could be proud of. I wanted to live up to what others said about me and the person who I deemed worthy of praise and love. But all I saw in myself was a weak, broken person overcome by shame and fear. My pride was broken as I realized that I was just like those other people who I had decided I was better than in the past. I lost my own self-respect, but I still craved respect from those around me. This is why I couldn't tell anyone. But when the pain of hiding became too heavy to bear, I eventually did share some of my struggles in pieces, distributed amongst different people. In one response, I was told that I had lost what was so special about me. I was told I was impure and corrupted, and that I wasn't Cora anymore. As much as those words hurt me, I also made this distinction between who I thought I was and who I was choosing to be. When I shared anything with others, I would say, "Don't judge me for this, that's not Cora. Cora wouldn't choose that." I hid the truth of my whole self from everyone, lest the image I'd spent years creating be replaced with a new self that I despised. As spring came around, I found myself very slowly tearing away from my habits. Spending spring break with my friend and her family in California left me refreshed with a taste of real love. Sadly, the feeling of relief from the heavy load of life didn't last long. Upon my return to campus, my team was told that our coach was in the hospital and he wasn't doing very well. That same week, he passed away. Any progress I thought I had made with myself was drained, and in a dreamlike state, I began wrestling with so many more questions. Sorry, I lost my place. If someone who had been healthy and constant in my life only a few weeks ago died so suddenly, what did that mean for me? Coach had let me read his poetry on the bus and talked with me about my own writing. He joked with us, saying that one day we'd appreciate him making us get up early enough to watch the sunrise. These things were both haunting and comforting to me. As a whole, this time of my life was characterized less by shame, as my habit was gradually beginning to subside, and more by despair. The uncertainty and instability of accomplishment and meaning paralyzed and prevented me from doing anything with passion. In all of this, my thoughts turned even more inward and away from those around me. Death, to me, became both a scary and inviting prospect. At the core of every question and meditation was the conclusion that maybe I didn't matter at all. I was nothing to myself, and I was nothing to God, too. I lived in a constant state of fear and isolation because I felt that at the core of who I was expendable. In my end is my beginning. As summer came around, I was ready to be released from everything that had happened. I'm so grateful that I had a safe home to go to that allowed me to have space and feel comfort. In this place, I felt a new readiness to face who I really was. I felt so, so empty, and I wanted to be filled with the Lord. Ultimately, I wanted to be loved, and in such a broken state, I was ready to face whatever that really meant. I realized that if I wanted to break the mask I'd relied on for so long, I myself had to break as well. I spent many days writing. I journaled my true thoughts, feelings, and questions to the Lord with nothing hidden. During one of the first weeks at home, I realized in feeling so empty that maybe I should be filled by trusted truth. I opened my Bible to Esther and read a story of a strong woman who trusted God wholeheartedly. Not only was Esther unique in how she was created, but God also worked for her good behind the scenes. This story had never meant as much to me as it did at that moment, and a passion was lit inside of me. Throughout the rest of the summer, I studied biblical women who exemplified strong characteristics and identities rooted in the Lord and wrote down all that I learned. Diving deep and writing this biblical study helped me to see God in my own life through the stories of others. The next year of my life was a slow but sure healing process for me. As the days turned to weeks, turned to months, I learned what it meant that God loves unconditionally, even in times of regret and relapse. In the gospel, We are made good not by our own works, but by a love that is deeper and wider than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. God crashed into me with this lavish love in the places that I went and the people that I met. In steady steps, I found myself better able to reach out to people who I knew cared for me and loved me once I could be honest. It was easier knowing there was a Father who had been with me all along. No longer could I hold on to the pride and false confidence that had once been my security. I didn't reach out to people to tell me who I was, but I allowed myself to receive God's identity for me as I learned God's heart. During this time, people spoke so much life and love into me, even when I wasn't seeking it. Rather than being a place I went to sing and listen to messages, CCF became a family for me of people who loved and encouraged me for who I was, not for what I had done or was doing. Spring break trip that year was a turning point for me. I was able to spend time with Leah and Carson Lackey, who have both poured so much into my life through conversations and an attentive love. I was encouraged in unique ways by people like Noah, Kirsten, Ezra, and Shane, who showed me that I didn't have to give or be anything in order to be loved, and that a man's love could be genuine and non-sexual. In this place of honest openness and spiritual filling, I felt a pressure on my heart to share this love and security with other women. After feeling so lost in my own identity, I had a fresh passion to bring clarity, love, and encouragement to others at the soul level. From my own experience, I learned that our identities are attacked because identity is what God offers us. God's way is a defining life. It is the cloak of the truth of who we are, which is who we are constantly becoming. Though it was scary, I knew the place I wanted to speak life into was the women's cross-country team. As one of the younger teammates, the thought terrified me. As I began to open up to the idea, I had to settle with the knowledge that there was a possibility that just one person would show up. Or maybe no one would. I realized that if I was going to participate in this, everything that came from me had to be from the Lord. I had to go into the situation with humility, open to growth, and empty of my pride. In my end is my beginning. I distinctly remember the first night of our small group. Candles were lit and the house was filled with the smell of cookies I'd just baked. In the middle of our discussion about how we see ourselves, there was a moment of flow that I'm not quite sure I'd describe. The women around me, who I held so dear to my heart, were sharing with each other openly and with depth. For a moment, I felt as if I wasn't truly present, and at the same time permeated the room. I was overjoyed and also at peace. My heart was filled to overflowing with a spiritual strength of love, and in an instant, the present moment made the past meaningful. I realized that if all the confusion, shame, and loneliness I felt helped me get to this moment, it was all worth it. The complete emptying of myself created a space to be filled in a way I didn't even know was possible. This was my surrender. To surrender, by definition, is to give oneself up fully, to abandon oneself, which, yes, sounds scary. And yet, isn't this what Christ asks us to do? If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you yourself lost or destroyed? This is a call to a daily act of surrender. It is a call to the death of ourselves, as C.S. Lewis puts it. The principle runs through all life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him, everything else thrown in. The call to surrender starts with death and emptiness. We are asked to lay down our hopes, our fears, our achievements, our disappointments. But this is so that we may be wholly and completely loved. When we hide away behind a mask of deception in order to look good for others, we are shutting down what could be true intimacy. When we focus pridefully on our own achievements, we are choosing to focus on ourselves rather than living the selfless life of love for others that we are called to. The allure of living a false reality is a temptation I believe many of us face. As human beings, we want to be loved, and it's a common misconception that we can earn that love. Thank God that our Creator knows us so well and stays so consistently patient with our hearts. For me, it was a blessing to lose myself. I've been trying desperately to seek out and earn love and an identity constructed by those around me, and this way of living simply isn't sustainable. Underneath this striving, my underlying pride and fears were too great for me to choose to humbly surrender on my own. As a good friend told me in the midst of my struggling, there is no better healer than truth. It cuts deeply and intentionally through to those deep places while healing them as well. My falsity had to break in the light of truth in order to heal. And then I had to trust in the slow work of God to bring me to a place of growth and healing. And trust me, it was slow. And yes, it hurt. I won't say that it didn't, but it has all been worth it. I'm still growing. I'm still learning how to receive love. I'm still attempting daily surrender and messing up big some days. All I can offer you is the hope and assurance that God is not turned away from you. God doesn't get more distant. Yes, the work will feel slow at times. There will be relapses. You will feel uncomfortable. You may find yourself in a state of suspended incompletion, and it may be for a very long time. But I assure you, no matter where you are or who you find yourself to be, God is behind and beside and before you. Will you stand with me as I read this final scripture? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.